Well, why don't we open our Bibles to Acts chapter 13, kind of our takeoff scripture, Acts chapter 13, because it's the second part in how God speaks. We established last time that God does speak. He spoke in olden times, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, God speaks today. Very important fact that God does speak, but there's two parts to God speaking. There's the transmission, God transmitting his message, but there's also our part, the receiver part. We need to be tuned in to God to receive that message. It's much like in this place right now, there are a lot of transmissions, there are a lot of frequencies going through the air, and if you had a transistor radio, you could tune in to a station, or you can tune into a particular frequency, and you can hear what they're broadcasting. And it's the same thing with us. We need to tune in to God and tune into his frequency, or we're going to miss the message. The Bible has told us that God has spoken long ago, in many times, in many ways, and now in these last days, he's spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. So it is possible to gain greater sensitivity to God's voice, hearing God's voice, and hearing him more clearly and more frequently. And so that's what we have been going through. Now, if what I'm hearing supposedly is from God and it's not compatible with the nature and the character of God's Son, Jesus Christ, then it's not God speaking. Remember, in these last days, he's spoken through his Son. So that message, what I'm hearing, is going to be compatible with the character and the attributes of Jesus Christ. And so when people come to me and go, they don't know what to call her. We laid our hands on the Bible and yeah, we're together. I say, you're not married? No, we don't think we need a piece of paper. You know, we just laid our hands on the Bible. I go, the Bible, you know, is quite clear about marriage, what marriage is. Well, I don't believe in man's piece of paper. And then you see them a year later and they're gone. They took their hand off the Bible and now they're split up, you know. You know, I know that God wants me happy, and I'm not happy in my marriage, so I'm getting a divorce because God wants me happy. Well, wait a minute. The Bible says there's only three reasons for divorce. One is death, if the person, your mate, dies, or if they commit adultery, or if they abandon you. But, oh, no. Well, I'm not happy in my marriage, and God wants me happy, so we're getting a divorce. And so, you see, lots of times when people say they're hearing God's voice, if it's not compatible with the character and the nature of Jesus Christ, then you have to question if it is God's voice. We mentioned, first of all, God spoke in the past, in the Old Testament, New Testament, he spoke audibly. We mentioned Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And so we dealt with that audible kind of voice. And I don't know if that's really true today. I've never heard God audibly. I know I've heard people that I respect and are credible people who have said, I felt like God just spoke to me loud and clear. It wasn't like out in the clouds, but in the back of my mind, it's like God said, and I did this, and man, things have just, you know, I just really feel it was God. And I go, well, hey, who am I to dispute that, especially if their life is right on with the Lord? We mentioned that God speaks through circumstances, the right time, the right place, the right person. Remember Esther? Esther, how do you know that you're not raised to be the queen for a time such as this? And she was the one that delivered Israel from the hand of wicked Haman. And we talked about how the right time, the right place, the right people, and how First Hawaiian Bank, the largest bank in Hawaii, has now come alongside of us, and they've given us a loan for our property in these buildings now. And so just in the last week, we've signed the papers. Now we're on board totally with the largest bank in Hawaii because I believe the circumstances. We've talked of other things, circumstantially, how God speaks. We've talked about how God spoke through a fleece and lots, you know, casting lots, a fleece with Gideon. You know, if it's you, Lord, I'll go out, face the Midianites, and so the fleece, and it was the Lord. The lots, casting lots for choosing that 12th apostle. That's basically like drawing straws or flipping a coin. Okay, heads, you're the apostle. Matthias, tails, Justice, you are. and so it's Matthias. But you don't find them using that method anymore. And sometimes I know people, they're kind of concerned, Bill, I don't know if I'm to stay in Hawaii or I'm to go back home and minister to the Lord. And you know, so I cast lots, and the lot showed me that I'm to go back home. Well, if you need a lot to, you know, show you that, then okay, fine. But you see, God's going to bless you if you're really God's person and you're serving the Lord. He's going to bless you in Hawaii, or he's going to bless you back home. But if you need a lot to give you the confidence to go back home, then fine. But you don't find that in the New Testament, where after they cast the lot for Matthias as the 12th apostle, did they use that again? So I'm not so sure. I don't really have a whole lot of confidence in drawing straws to discern the will of the Lord, but maybe some people do. Angels, another way God speaks. Remember Paul in that shipwreck, and the angel appeared to him and say, everything's going to be okay, going to be safe, and be encouraged. So Paul communicates that to those on board ship, and they are safe. Peter, in prison, the angel appears to him, lets him out of prison. Again, an angel, God ministering through an angel, God speaking through an angel. The Bible says in Hebrew, they are ministering spirits sent forth on behalf of heirs of salvation. And I mentioned how my kids, when they were little, saw angels in their room. And I've heard of other credible reports of angels. So it's a biblical way, Old Testament, New Testament. God speaks through dreams, a fifth way. In the last days, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And so we talked about certain dreams. And Joseph, he was not going to take Mary as his wife because she was pregnant. He didn't know how she was pregnant. He was going to put her away. He thought, you know, she ran around on him, and he wasn't sure, and kind of misjudged her character. And in a dream, the Lord said, no, take her as wife, for she is pregnant of the Holy Spirit. And so a dream directed Joseph. And the Magi, when they brought gifts to baby Jesus in Bethlehem, in a dream, the Lord warned them not to go back to Herod, but go a different route. And so in dreams, and we mention that God can speak through dreams, and we gave personal illustrations. We also said through visions. Remember, Paul had the vision and the Macedonian call, come over here and help us, and how we related it to James, how there was a fella in Cherokee, Iowa, just praying that his place or a work would begin there in Cherokee. And James went over there with his kids for Little League and met the fella. And just that sense of Macedonian call came back home, and that burden, that desire, and that vision was birthed to go back there and start a church. He did for 5 years. It became largest church there in Cherokee, and they bought an old post office, and the church was going great there. And then James came back as he turned the church over. And then through prophecy, and that's where we picked up in Acts chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, that God speaks through prophecy. Now, there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, and while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so I believe it was the Holy Spirit speaking through prophecy, those prophets in the church laying hands on, and God speaking forth and them, God relating his will to them, that first missionary journey out there with Saul and Barnabas, God speaking through prophecy. We mentioned last time how when I was just a young fella and leading my... I was leading our home fellowship, but I didn't necessarily, and I was doing pastoral stuff, but I didn't feel qualified. And we had a man that I greatly respect, a great man of God from the First Assembly, Sam Sasser. He's with the Lord now, but he came out and he laid hands and prophesied over me in front of the whole congregation. I had a vision, and I went through that whole story. So I believe that God works that way. There's an eighth way. Those were seven ways that God speaks. There's an eighth way that God speaks, and I believe God speaks through creation. He speaks loud and clear through creation. And I believe now more than ever. One of the things that you're going to see on the overhead, and why we left this screen down, is And actually, I had the guys do this really quickly, because as I was going over my notes, I wanted to go on the web and just see the photographs of the Hubble spacecraft, because, you know, I had looked at those before, but then it came into my mind, why don't we just show some of those to the folks? And so I think we've got about 30. And as I'm talking, they're just going to kind of cycle these through, you know, just maybe 7 seconds at a time. They'll just cycle them through, because it makes an incredible and a powerful point. Because the Bible does say in Psalm 19, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line, or their, that term can also be their sound, has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the earth. Also in Psalm chapter 8, verse 1, O Lord our God, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens. That's interesting, because I would be out under the stars, and boy, God would speak to me as I'd look up into the heavens. Even now I'd do that, and you just see the heavens as they're declaring the glory of God. But never in our wildest imagination did we realize that when the Hubble spacecraft, probably about 12 years ago or so, went into deep space, that really the glory of the heavens and God speaking through the heavens and the images and the pictures that have come back through the Hubble telescope. Little did we know that really in our day and age, because I believe we're getting close to the end of the age, the end times, where God is just going to say, here, let me show you some other things, how I speak through the heavens. Let me show you something that no other generation has ever seen before. And I want to do this just to show you, because you're the generation that I'm coming back in, how glorious, how mighty, how powerful, how beautiful I am as a creator, as God speaks through his creator. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Like never before, we are a generation that is without excuse, because God is speaking to us through the heavens, through what he's created. Now, what they're saying about the pictures from the Hubble telescope is the most amazing photos of space in the universe mankind has ever seen, proving, these are the scientists, the evolution of the cosmos. Well, scientists want to think that, but that it's proving the existence of God. Some of these that are, as they're cycling through, some of them are so incredible. Let me read you what just common people who see these say here on that blog. And I would encourage you, we'll just show a few of these images, but go sometime on the web, go to Hubble Heritage Gallery images. And these are the most spectacular I have ever seen. I mean, it just brings you in awe. And here's some of the people that write in that have seen these. And I don't know if they're all Christians. Obviously, some of them are believers, or some people are now drawn to the reality of God. One person says, imagine the power that led to the birth of these spectacular living systems. Another writer on the comments underneath these images. As scientists, we are supposed to propose that what we see from Hubble is a function of gravity, electromagnetic force, and radiation. A supreme power and intellect just doesn't fit. But look at these pictures. Look around us. Evolution has been debunked on statistical probability alone. Such beauty only comes from supreme beauty. Think about it. Another writer, another blog says, this was all created by one man alone, God. Now, I don't know if that's a Mormon, but at least they identify that this is created by God. And another one, when I watch the pictures from the Hubble, I can't help myself but be amazed of the power and wonders and how magnificent the Lord God is. Another one writes, could God be preparing us for the devastation of this world by creating a new one for future generations? These photos can't help but move one to tears. God is such an awesome God. So I don't know if they have much doctrinal background, but yes, God is going to destroy the present heavens and earth and make new ones. And then here the last one, how could anyone look at these and yet wonder if there is a God? His handiwork is awesome. And yes, I do feel small. Some of these, I just wonder if God maybe put some of these just as a little bit of an indication of who he is. There's one here, and it's number 13, I think, if they've numbered them. Number 13, it's called the Eye of God. I mean, the scientists have named this. It's like this nebula. It's like a giant eye looking at the universe. Pretty amazing when you look at this. There's another one, number 14. It's pillars of creation. And these magnificent things coming up, pillars of creation. And then there's another one, number 16. It looks like the cross. It's Polar Ring Galaxy. And it looks like, is that number 16? That's not number 16. But anyway, it's called Polar Ring Galaxy, NGC 7049. Well, that's kind of it. That's one, looks like a cross, but there's another one. I guess we didn't get it in there. I saw these last night, and so this morning they just jumped on it. But it's just fantastic. It's incredible when you see this. And I think God is speaking loud and clear, I am God, in this Hubble. Yes, man put it together. Pretty awesome what man can do, sending the Hubble spacecraft over the last, I think, 12 years or so into deep space, sending these pictures back. But you know what it does? It tells us there is a living God, and he speaks to us. Well, there's an eighth, that's the eighth way. There's a ninth way that God speaks. Now, this isn't always a pleasant way that God speaks, but it's an effective tool in God's hand for speaking to his people. It's called adversity. God speaks through adversity. You see, the greatest intimate fellowship we have is the fellowship of God's suffering. The Bible talks about God's plan of salvation, and it talks about Jesus to perfect the author of salvation through suffering. That perfect work of God was perfected through the suffering of Christ on the cross, perfected because it made a way of our salvation. But you know, that's true even today. There's the adversity that's taking place. It's a potent voice from God. It's measured out by God's hand, but adversity in the life of a believer. Yesterday morning, as we were praying, one of our guys, Russell, he's gone through chemotherapy and radiation, and he read a scripture that's very meaningful, and then he just said, God, so many ask, why me? But Lord, I just thank you for all the opportunities that you've given me to witness and share with those people that I wouldn't have been able to share to. It was just so positive. In Russell's adversity, he's thanking God for the opportunity, you know, to use him in that suffering. Robert Browning, he was a 19th century English poet. He has a poem. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. You see, adversity. Because remember Stephen, stoned to death, chapter 7, and then chapter 8 of Acts. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. Remember, Jesus gave the Great Commission. You're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. But they were in Jerusalem for about, what, 10, 12 years, getting kind of comfortable there. And then adversity came and advanced the Great Commission. Then they went out from there. You see, quite often adversity advances the plan and the purpose of God through our lives. Cal, I got a call yesterday, or one of our guys got a call and said, you know, the family wants a pastor to go down and visit Cal. Oh, Cal's been such a blessing here. Well, I went down, but they have Cal medicated pretty heavily. He's going through chemo and radiation, and so he probably didn't even know I was there, but I read scriptures and prayed and all. But Cal, what a blessing. And I told Cal before, you know, Cal, every time you write me a note or a letter, I keep it. It's a saver. It's a keeper. Because it's always so encouraging, and yet you're going through such a difficult time. And then I heard Cal, because just about two weeks ago, I just felt led to write Cal just a note, because I hadn't seen him for a while. He usually comes to the prayer meeting, but I know he's probably going through hard times. So I just said, Cal, you know, I'm praying for you, and what a blessing, and blah, 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 just a little card. And then Cal had to go through the MRI, that little tube that kind of freaks him out. And he didn't have any headset. He didn't have anything to comfort him. He said, but I had Pastor Bill's note. He said, oh, I held on to that, and it got me through. And I'm thinking, Cal, you don't know what an incredible blessing you are to me and the rest of the body of Christ. As you're going through this adversity, you're going through this suffering and this trial, and yet what an incredible blessing you are. We had just a month or month and a half ago, a couple women come who know Cal. And they said, you know, we just wanted to come to the church. We just wanted to see why Cal speaks so highly of this church and you. And I'm saying, speaks highly of us. Cal has just been, man, he's been such an inspiration to so many people. You see, adversity can be God speaking to us. Well, first of all, God speaking to us, maybe how short life is, but then God speaking through us to others, as those I've mentioned. You know, I think of Moses when I think of adversity. God had said that you're going to deliver Israel. And so there he does, try to deliver Israel. And they said, who made you a ruler or a judge over us? So for 40 years, he was out in the wilderness. And for 40 years, Israel sighed. Sighed because of the bondage of the Egyptians, and they cried out. And then eventually God delivered them. But then rehearsing their history and the sorry state of affairs because of adversity, they're remembering back and they're talking firsthand what was going on, Deuteronomy 26, verse 6. And they're saying, the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and imposed hard labor upon us. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terror and signs and wonders. Yeah, but it took you 40 years under that bondage. Sometimes we need hard times for hard heads, like a lot of us. And then God gets our attention, and then he speaks to us and through us. Saul, again, Saul of Tarsus, the guy that you're following now in the book of Acts as we're going through Sunday night. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads or kick against the pricks, is what God said. It's like kicking against this sharp instrument, that long pole that's sharpened to prod the oxen to get them moving, or that they not kick back and break the cart. Paul, it's like you're kicking against something that's sharp. You're making it hard on yourself, kicking against the will of God. I always think of my daughter when I think about kicking against the goads or the pricks. She came in, she was probably, 7 or 8 years old, or somewhere around there, 9. And on the North Shore, always used to go barefoot. And she came in and, Daddy, I kicked a sticker. And I went, okay, let me see. She, barefoot, opened her big toe, second toe, you know, and there was something in there. And so I'm trying to pick it out, and I couldn't get a good grip. I thought, wow, that's really in there. So I got the pliers, and I stuck it between her toes, and I pulled it out, and it was like a kaavi thorn. I mean, the thing was about an inch and a half long. It was right in between the soft part, and I always think of kicking against the pricks, you know, and you make it hard on yourself spiritually when you're kicking against the will of God, what God has for you. You see, sometimes we do that, but you see, whatever adversity comes our way, the Bible says all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purposes. So you see, it might be that God's getting your attention, that God wants to speak to you, that he might speak through you. I know that when I got saved, just lived such a horrible life. In my shaping room, I was listening to Chuck Smith tapes constantly. I couldn't be in there alone with my thoughts because they were so bad. But you know what? That adversity, that horribleness that was going on in my brain was the motivator to train me up in the ministry. I didn't even know I was being trained up. But that was like my Bible college, my shaping room. In there like 6 hours a day, sometimes 8 hours a day, shaping surfboards and listening to Pastor Chuck. But you see, it was getting all the bad stuff out and putting all the good stuff in. So sometimes God uses those hard times. You think, well, I don't know, Bill. It's been hard on me for a long time, and I don't see much happening. Well, maybe it's not for you. Maybe it's for the person following behind you. Great quote. Somebody said, success and suffering are vitally and organically linked. If you succeed without suffering, it is because someone else has suffered before you. If you suffer without succeeding, it is that someone else may succeed after you. It's not in vain, speaking to you and through you. But be still. Be still. Know that he is God. What did our psalm this morning say that Cliff read? Very last part of that. In Psalm 27, it says, wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Oh, you'll see. You'll see God's working in it. And if you don't see down here on earth, oh, you're definitely going to see in heaven. You're going to see all those who have followed after your suffering come into heaven. Well, there's another way God speaks, and that's through his word. Ah, that's what I love, through his word. In Psalm 119, 105, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word, finally, Lord, I have something in this life that's full of stumbling blocks, that's full of dangerous places that in my own self I want to go toward. And now I have a light, I have a lamp to steer me through this. Jesus said in John 7, if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him, talking about the word of God. If you're trying to walk in this life, it's like walking at night, and you're going to stumble, you're going to trip, you're going to fall all over things. My wife, she is just on top of it, you know, for cleaning, for laundry, for rearranging furniture and all that stuff. I kind of joke, but I say sometimes I'll get up in the middle of the night, go get a drink of water and come back and my half of the bed is made. You know, she's so efficient. You know, I mean, that's kind of a joke, but I can remember once on the North Shore, and you know, it's pitch black out there. It used to be no street lights or anything. And I woke up super early. Well, I went to bed early and she was still up. And I woke up really early, about 2 o'clock, and I thought, I'm just going to get into the Word. So I go into the living room. It's pitch black, but I know where the chairs are and the lights are. And so I'm walking over to the light. But she had rearranged the furniture as I went to bed. And I walked right into one of the chairs, and I fell into the chair, held onto the sides of the chair, turned it over on top of me. And never forget that. But it's the same idea. You walk in darkness, you know, in this world, and you can't see if you don't have the Word of God. Because the word is a lamp, it is a light. Isaiah 55:11 says, my word, which goes forth from my mouth, shall not return to me void or empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I have sent it. So in other words, when the word of God goes out, it's not going to be void. It's going to do something. this morning, if you're listening, if your ears are open, if your heart is open, God is doing something, maybe imperceptibly, but he's doing something because the Bible says he is. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both the joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." In other words, the word of God does a forensic evaluation of the deepest part of you. It goes into your heart, into your life, and it begins to evaluate and begins to do a work inside of you that no one else can do except God and his word. And that's the exciting thing. I know that sometimes people will say, you know what, I held on to this scripture. God gave me this scripture. He just spoke to me in this scripture, and it really came to pass, and I saw the Lord do a work. The same thing has happened with me as well. I know that, when I was a young Christian, I read this scripture wrong because me and Danita, we were close to divorce. We were going to a psychiatrist. That's what he called himself, psychiatrist who was a marriage counselor. Shows you how bad off we were, you know. And then I got saved. But we were just about done. Well, you know, now she can't even remember how long we've been married. I do, for some reason, 43 years. It's been a long time. But back then, it's like it was almost curtains for us after 7 years. And then I got saved, and I was reading the Bible, and I knew there was a chapter in Corinthians about marriage, and it is chapter 7. And there's one thing that I read in chapter 7, and it was talking about the unbeliever. If the unbelieving wife consents to stay with you, don't let the believing husband send her away. So I saw that in verse 14, and then verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 7 said, "Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, and God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" So obviously, 15 and 16 go together. If they're going to leave, don't tie them down. Don't chain them to the marriage. If they're going to leave, they're going to leave. How do you know that you're going to be able to save them? But you see, I read it wrong. I read it in the verse before. The unbeliever sanctifies. And if they consent to stay, hey, you know what? How do you know whether you're going to save them or not? And I took that in a positive way. Yeah, God's going to save her. And so, you know, even misreading that scripture, I had that hope in my heart, which, you know, endurance went along with it. And within a year, my wife became a Christian and came to the Lord. And we've seen other scriptures do the same thing. And this is why all throughout the Bible tells us to show yourself, study to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, get this word inside of you. Get it in you. Don't just read a scripture here and there and then just leave it, but get it inside of you. I mean, even in the Old Testament, through the law of Moses, as God spoke to Moses, he said, you know what? The people really need to get the word of God inside of them. In fact, he says in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18, "You shall therefore," speaking to the people, "impress these words of mine on your hearts and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So notice this. First of all, he says, impress them. Impress them on your heart and your soul. You see, back in those days, that idea would be like the signet ring. If you're going to seal a document or an official document, or maybe seal a package or a letter that you're going to send to another city and you're going to arrive there a little later, you'd take the wax, the soft wax or the clay, and you'd put it on that package, and then you'd take your signet ring. Your ring would have all the identification marks of you, some like a crest on your finger, you know, a certain family crest type thing. And then you'd press it into that soft wax or that clay, and it would leave a perfect imprint. And so when that package got to port, or that letter or that document, you could see, oh, that's sealed with Caesar's seal. That's an official document. Or you'd go to that port and you go, that's mine. You see the signet is exactly the same, the impress. And what is he telling us? Do the same thing. Impress on your mind like a signet ring in wax. How do you do that? Well, notice what he says, bind it. Bind it on your hand. In other words, take the scripture. You know, take the scripture maybe when you're jogging or walking. I used to do that, walk or jog, and take a portion of scripture and read it. I got so fanatical, I used to paddle my surfboard. Actually, the board's in there. It's reconditioned. You can see it now. It's a parable of the surfboard. I took it in on a trade-in when longboards were going out and shortboards were coming in. But I used to take that and paddle it down from the zoo down to Ilokai and back. And I thought, well, that's a lot of time that that I could be thinking about the scriptures. So I copied portions of my Bible and put it on acetate or plastic, you know, and then I'd tape that to my Bible so that when I'm paddling, you know, I'd see it there and I'd put it before me. But that's what the Bible says. And also, notice, not just bind it to your hand, but also, he says, put it as frontlets on your forehead. Well, what does that mean? Well, now in Israel, the Jews have the phylacteries, but this, I think it means turn it over in your mind, memorize. Memorize the scriptures. And I know sometimes that's hard. Sometimes it's hard to take a scripture, I'll try to memorize it, and I'll get it down and stuff, and then the next day I forget it. I got to go back and I got to read it again. But isn't it amazing how worthless information you memorize? Something from a zillion years ago, and you still remember that? Remember the Beverly Hillbillies? Anybody know that? Come listen to a story about a man named Jed, a poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. Then one day was shooting at some food, and out through the ground came a bubbling crude oil, that is. Black gold. Texas. Okay, now I want you to recite Deuteronomy chapter 31. Yeah. You see, it's hard. Some things that we remember and they just kind of go into our brain, and other things, it takes work. Sometimes it's a lot harder to memorize the scriptures, and yet God wants us to put it as frontlets. Notice also, teach your sons. In other words, what you have, what you've received, give to others. Kind of like the measles. You can't give it unless you got it. You know, and so you're giving it out to others. And that's really an incredible way to learn it and know it. It's kind of like there's two bodies of water in Israel. There's the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is living. It's alive. It's fresh water. The Peter's fish are there, teeming with fish. Because it has underground artesian wells that are feeding that, and then it goes from there and it goes into the Dead Sea. But the Dead Sea only has an inlet, it doesn't have an outlet. It's like 33% salt, so it's absolutely dead. There's no fish in there, there's no living organisms in there because it's dead. And so, you see, when we take in, we don't want to just take in for ourselves, we want to give out to our family members, to our kids, to parents, to friends, those at the office, those at school. Very important to give it out. And notice, he says, also talk. Talk about it when you sit in your house. That means just in casual conversation when you're at home. When you walk, that means when you're traveling, when you're out on the road traveling, when you lie down or when you sleep, and when you rise up, when you're awake. Write it on your doorpost, so that when you leave the house, you got the Word of God. When you come home, you got the Word of God. Write it on the gate. That's the gate where the market is, where you go to the market. You share about it in the marketplace. You see, so you always have the Word of God with you. One of our brothers who was at the prayer meeting, David, was over in France, and he's an entrepreneur, and he does a lot of surf products, and he's over there with a surf product deal, and he's just talking about these young Christian surfers that are so on fire, and just the idea in the marketplace sharing the Word of God. I love to hear that, because it's not just to keep it here, but to go out all over. But that's what you're doing with the Word of God. Why? Because it's so important. Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah 23, 28 said, "The prophet who has a dream, let him tell the dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" In other words, you might have all these supernatural experiences. Well, go ahead, tell those. That's fine. But you who have my word, hey, tell my word, because my word, hey, that's like grain. That's like wheat. The other stuff, it's like chaff. It comes and it goes. And what does his word do? Well, notice it's like a fire. It consumes whatever is worthless in our lives, and it transforms into permanency the things that are of value. What does it do? It's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Word of God, it breaks down the rock-hard hearts, breaks that heart of stone. And it's like a hammer. It fastens and makes permanent the will and the Word of God in our life. You see, the Word of God, that's the criteria from which all other voices are judged, the Word of God. And it's always going to be compatible with the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. A friend of mine had a vision many years ago, just when I was a young Christian. I still remember this vividly because I think it was so much of the Lord. He said he was sitting in his house, and on his table, his coffee table, I guess it was his Bible. And there was a hole in his Bible. And out of this hole radiated this golden light. And he saw himself go over there. He picked up his Bible. He opened it. So now there are two holes in the Bible. And then he looked through these radiating gold holes that had light. And he looked through, and he said he looked through, and he saw Jesus. And I thought, man, that is a cool vision. That is so biblical, because you see, the word is never going to contradict who Jesus is. There's a last way, and we end here, that God speaks, and that's through the Spirit. The Spirit. Remember Elijah had that contest with the 450 prophets of Baal? And he flees in terror because of the threats of this angry, idolatrous, wicked Jezebel. Well, he's in a cave in the wilderness. His faith has failed. Fear has obscured the voice of God. And here God says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And then Elijah said, "I'm going to speak to you." God says to Elijah, "I'm going to speak to you." And he says, "Stand on the mountain." And he says, "I will be passing before you." And so he does. He stands on the mountain. And there was a great wind that tore the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces. But God wasn't in the wind. And then there was a great earth shake. It shook the ground, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was a great fire. God wasn't in the fire. And then there was a still, small voice. God was in the still, small voice. God's Spirit speaking to Elijah's spirit. God's Spirit speaking to our spirit, as Psalm 42:7 says, "Deep calls to deep at thy waterfalls." God's Spirit, our spirit. You ever been around a waterfall and it's just like, man, it's going down so deep? It's like the washing of the Word of God. It goes down deep into our hearts. The Spirit speaks deeply to us. Not so much with feelings and emotions. Oh, those are good. But the deepest part of the being, our spirit with God's Spirit. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 13. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." You see, God's speaking, there's two Greek words, oida, O-I-D-A. God's speaking, oida, that means intuitive. Intuitive knowledge, the still small voice in the inner man, opposed to gnosko, that experiential knowledge, what seems good on the outside at the time. Remember when Jesus, this illustrates both ways of oida and gnosko in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave, what the current rage was. And he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The Oida knowledge, that still small voice, my Father who is in heaven. And then he goes on to say, and I will go up to Jerusalem and be mistreated by wicked men, and I will be killed. And then Peter says, not so, Lord, we'll never let that happen. Oh, that's gnosko knowledge. You see, what feels good, that outside, what seems good, we don't want you to die, Lord. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. You see, very important, the Spirit speaks. God speaks to us in our inner person. When somebody says, well, the Spirit led me, that can be spot on, or that can be a cop-out. I've heard that. It could be an excuse to do what you want to do, or it could be the Holy Spirit actually leading you. You see, there's no formula. But the more you're led, the greater the ability to discern what is God and what is the Holy Spirit and what isn't the Holy Spirit. As Hebrews 5, 13 and 14 say, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. There it is. The more I'm hearing God's voice and the more I'm doing it, then the more clear his voice becomes, the more clear the leading of the Holy Spirit comes, the more successful I am in hearing God's voice. One successful man was asked by another, what's the secret of your success? And the man said, right decisions. And then he was asked, how did you make right decisions? He said, experience. He says, well, how did you get experience? He said, wrong decisions. Sometimes that's true with the leading of the Holy Spirit. How'd you get in that place, Bill? Wrong decisions before I made the right ones. You see, how do I know the Spirit's leading? Well, what's the outcome in your life? Are you closer to the Lord? Are you more loving? Are you more blessed? Or are you more distant from the Lord? You see, hearing God's voice is not a parlor game, nor is it a guessing game. It's dead serious. It can mean the difference between victory in your life and defeat in your life. It can mean the difference between effective Christian living or failed Christian living. It can mean the difference between a fruitful life or a barren life. You see, God does want to speak. He wants to speak more than we want to listen, if we'll just tune in. I'm going to take a minute and a half, promise you a minute and a half, four principles. Four principles, okay, that you can adopt right now. It comes from Psalm 37, 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. That's the first thing, you commit your way. You say, not my way, but your way be done, Lord. That's what you do this morning. Then trust in him, forsaking all other confidences. I don't put confidence in anything else except him. And then the third and fourth principle come from Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So fear the Lord. That means reverence as the most valued relationship that you have, and you'll do nothing to spoil it. And the fourth and the final one is know him. That's intimate, personal friendship with God through the Word and through worship. You see, I think I'm within my minute and a half here, but just four simple things. Commit your way, trust in him, fear the Lord, and know him. And you're going to find that you're going to tune in to God's voice, and you're going to be more sensitive, and you're going to hear him more often and more clearly. Let's pray. Father, why don't we stand and pray? Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the reality that you do speak, and the fact that we can hear you as we tune into you. So, Lord, I do pray this would really be a turning point in many people's lives, Lord, as we've gone through these two studies. Lord, that there would be just an ever-increasing experience of you speaking to and leading and guiding. Lord, because what you have for us is life and that more abundant. when we go off track, we go astray, we're just making it hard upon ourselves. It's like we're kicking the kiavi thorns, and it's just hurting us. And you've got something so much better for us. So we thank you. And I do pray, if there's any here this morning that have not trusted you as Lord and Savior, that they would open their heart right now in a very simple way. Maybe those that are listening over the radio or those over the web. And they can trust you by simply saying a prayer and repeating after me, saying, Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sin. I turn from sin and turn to you this morning. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for loving me. Come into my heart, be my Lord, and be my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.